Okay, so it's been a while since we've been together, or at least I've been with you guys. So I really missed being here. And so Lord, just be with us today, Lord. Let your spirit flow, Lord, over us, through us, in us, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm gonna talk about Moses, and we're gonna go to the book of Numbers. And we'll probably start in Numbers chapter 13. And then after that, we're gonna go probably to 27. So we're gonna talk about Moses today. And there's some things I want to highlight, but I want to compare Moses a little bit to Jesus. We know that Moses is a type of Jesus, however, he is not Jesus. Anyways, so like Jesus, Moses fulfilled his commission from God, right? Even though it didn't work out towards the end how you would think it would work out, he did fulfill his mission. He led the people out of bondage. You know, he had his own weaknesses. You know, we know he had somewhat of a stammer, most likely, or a disability, and that's why Aaron was his spokesperson. We also know from the scriptures that he was an Israelite, as Jesus was, and he was also Moses was also born under a hostile nation, and so was Jesus. We know that Moses was born in danger, and Jesus was born in danger, and Moses was under Pharaoh's rule, where Jesus was born under the dominion of Rome, right? We also know that Jesus was born under Herod, who wanted to destroy him, as Moses was born under Pharaoh. So same spiritual activity going on as far as wanting to snuff out the life of, God's chosen. And so when we look at Moses too, he was adopted, right, to Pharaoh's daughter. And Jesus himself, if you could consider the fact that Joseph wasn't his biological father, that there was an adoption, so to speak, as well, right? Because he was born of the Holy Spirit and humanity in the Virgin Mary. And also too, Moses spent his childhood in Egypt. And we know Jesus, after he was born, they went to Egypt, right? So there's a lot of similarities to both Moses and Jesus as far as Moses being a type, okay? He was the foreshadowing or type of Jesus through a lot of different parallels, as a lawgiver, a deliverer, a prophet. He led a nation. And there was a lot of symbolism in his life, like Jesus. When Jesus says, "I am the living water," we know Moses brought water to the people when he struck the rock, right? And so there is a lot of comparisons. And Moses was to see the promised land and to gather the people, okay? But he did not end up how he probably in his mind thought he would end up, right? He thought he would probably enter in the promised land. Well, we know the end of the story, and we'll talk about that later. But when we think about Moses, and as much as he was a type of Jesus and a really great leader, we know that he was also human. And so for me, I think of Moses like, he could not help to show his humanity when he was angry and he was supposed to speak to the rock and he struck it instead. There's not a human person from beginning to end that has not injured God, our rock, right? And so I like that it shows his humanity. You know, we think of Job, you know, how righteous he was, and yet he still had to come to grips with his not being God, right? You know, when we look at that story too. So Moses was like Jesus, but he was not Jesus. And so when we look at Numbers in chapter 13, we're going to look at the fact that Moses discipled Joshua, right? And Moses got directions from the Lord to send out spies to the land, right? This was the promised land, a land that they had been told about for so, so long, right? And we know that only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, had a good report because they looked at what God was providing and how great God is. And the other spies looked at the negative, you know, things that were in their way, you know, with giants in the land and all that, right? And so they were struck with fear and I would probably say unbelief as well when they reported on what they saw. Now they bring in these grapes that are huge, right? It took two people to carry them. So you got to imagine, you know, in your mind that it's a large amount, right? And they are large, you know. So they're not looking at the largeness of the provision of God. They're looking at what they don't have. And I think that's a human thing. We often look at what we're not and not what we are, or what God is doing and not, we're not looking at what he's doing instead of we're looking at what he's not doing. You know, I want this and I thought this was going to happen. You know what I'm talking about. So back to Numbers 13. Let's see where I'm going to go. Probably verse 32. Well, let's back up again. Like I said, I prepped you a little bit about, you know, them going out and spying the land and then taking possession of it. And Caleb in verse 30 simmers the people down, you know. And he did it under Moses' authority, right? It says he quieted the people before Moses or under Moses, and he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And that's the kind of attitude that we should have when we are facing big things, right? That we are able to overcome these things. Why? Because God is with us. That's the reason why, you know, and it's not within our own perspective or our own ability, but it's in God's ability. But the men in verse 31 who had gone with him said, "We're not able to go up against the people in the promised land, for they are stronger than we are." Now, we know if you're looking through your own natural eyesight, you are going to see the negative. You're going to see the fact that, you know, there's giants. We all have giants in our situations from time to time, right? And those giants will see you, like the enemy will see you as small, like grasshoppers, they said in the scriptures, as small. And see, if you pay attention to that voice, you're going to not pay attention to the truth that God is able and that even giants are nothing for God, right? And so they really just had a terrible mindset and they did not relinquish the lies and the fears that came upon them. So they believed really a bad report and they brought a bad report. And how many of you know when we are thinking in those terms that we bring a bad report to other people and that our attitude is contagious, right? When you're somebody that's encouraging you, making you, you know, look to the Lord and persist and persevere and all that, It's transferred to your spirit, right? It ministers and builds you up to believe the right thing, right? But if somebody comes along and is discouraged and defeated, if you're not in a position to encourage them, you could go down that slippery slope as well, right? And we see that oftentimes light hangs out with light, right? So it's a good idea, to hang with those that are going to encourage you in the Lord, or be the encourager to those that are struggling, rather than the one that's going to just sit and, and in the misery, because we know that is true. Misery likes company, right? And it sometimes starts just with a simple statement, of gossip, or, and I need, you may not say it out loud, but I need somebody on my side when it comes to this kind of thing that I'm dealing with, right? Everybody in our humanity will respond that way. That's why we can't walk in the flesh. We need to walk in the spirit. And it's a choice, sometimes moment by moment, right? So here they are. In verse 32, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitant, it had, excuse me, inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." So their bad report is increasing in negativity, right? That what we're facing isn't just large and looming, but it's terrifying. They're going to eat us alive. This land devours its inhabitants. And remember, this is the land that God Almighty promised them. And we get in situations, right, where God has promised us something, and we have opposition, or maybe we have retaliation from the enemy, or warfare, or maybe our own sin that we need to deal with. Whatever it is, we need to align ourselves with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, and align ourselves with Him and His report. He's the one that promises you whatever fill in the blank it is, right? And how many of you know that temptation isn't always just going out and partying, or what? We're not going to do that stuff anymore if we've been around for a while walking with the Lord. What about temptation to fear? What about temptation to terror? What about temptation to think, things are so bad in the world that, it's just going to hell? Even though that may be true, we also know who wrote the end of the story, that God is reigning supreme over all of human history. And so sometimes we forget that, right? Okay, and we know that in the promised land there were giants, and like David slew Goliath, we have giants to slay in our own lives. It can be things that have haunted us our lifetime, it can be something that happens once in a while. It could be fear, it could be discouragement. Those kinds of things are tempting when you're a believer. When you're a non-believer, it's different. Your pleasure and the things that you're looking for are to feed your own self, right? And it's all about self, and it's all about pleasure and all that stuff. And you know what? It's subtle when we do it as Christians, isn't it? It's subtle for me to be tempted to overspend when I know there's a need and somebody I know is hurting. You know what I'm saying? So our value systems really have to be radically changed over and over and over again. And just like any kind of system, like a computer system, it needs to be updated. Our value systems need to be updated. And as long as we're growing, that is going to happen. Because I know for me, when we first started this church, what I thought was going to be a big major portion of what we would be doing is not that at all. And in the midst of the challenges that came, I had to change. I had to change my perspective of, determining who's worthy and who's not worthy. That comes from a, a tip typical mindset of a lot of people in church, right? And especially if you're in an isolated group where it's similar ethnic group. Ozzy's mentioned it, similar economic group. You know, if you grow up in a wealthy congregation in a name it and claim it kind of situation, you're going to think something's wrong with somebody who is hurting and can't put food on their table. They must be sinning. When I had cancer, people told me all kinds of things. You know, there must be sin in your life, you know, because blah, blah, blah. Well, you know what? I dismiss that. But you could entertain that and really get down. Sometimes life just happens, right? There's not, sometimes we don't have answers to everything. You know what I'm saying? So, anyways, in chapter 14 of Numbers, the congregation, all the people lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is severe depression going on here, right? And what a contrast to the promise that they forgot that God was going to bring them into that land flowing with milk and honey. God didn't have to warn them about the giants in the land and the animals and the beasts. He didn't have to let them know about that, because what he said should have eclipsed every negative thing that they would have to face, being that they should know he is God, right? So anyways, they give the bad report. And then in, let's see if it's 13, 16. Hold on 1 second. Okay. Now, you don't need to go there, but Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, it talks about the men that Moses picked, right? And we know two of the spies were Joshua, son of Nun, and his name really was Hoshea, and the son of Nun. If you look at it, I think that's how you pronounce it. And he was called Joshua. Here he is. He's renamed. And we've talked about that, how God will change your name. You know, years ago, we had a retreat where we got a new name in the spirit, and we had intercessors prayed over each person, and they had a new name from the Spirit of God and from the Lord. It was a really beautiful thing. And I never forgot mine was Joyful Light. Well, it's probably in contrast to, you know, struggling with dark things, right? I remember Jan's was Garden of the Lord, and that's totally who she's become in the Lord. I don't know about if anybody else remembers theirs, but it was really, really special. But there's something different that happens when you are renamed. There's a new personality that goes along with that. We know Simon was called Peter, right? That he became a new person when the Lord renamed him that, you know? And so all of us in the book of Revelation get a new name, right? We get a new name from God. So whether it's something that the Lord ministers to you, like here and now, or in the days to come, we're all going to be the greatest version of ourselves because of what God has done in us, through us, right? And it's going to be really a name that is celebratory, victorious, overcoming, right? To those who overcome, you know, I'll give a new name. So that's pretty exciting. Now, we know that in Moses' day in the wilderness, you know, it took 40 years. And 40 is a significant number. I'm not going to get into that today. But, you know, Jesus was in the desert in the wilderness for 40 days. Anyways, you can look it up if you want to, anything about the number 40 in the Bible. But anyways, we know that really, I think if I'm correct, when they went around for 40 years, the actual journey was like an 11-day journey. It could have been a straight shot, right? And so they went around the same mountain for 40 years. And how many people go around the same mountain, the same struggle, the same thing over and over and over again. And it's like, look, if you align yourself with God and with his promises and just hold on, you're going to get through this in 11 days, what would normally take you 40 years. I know for me, it's taken 40 years for certain things in my life to overcome or to get through. And there's other things that are miraculous. And I mean, it's done. God did it. I'm in it, you know? So we're all kind of in both places at any given time, right? So the land, it says their report was the land devours its inhabitants. And so I want you to entertain this. This is so cool. If you think about it, when they were in the wilderness, even though it was 40 years, it may have been they were not in a real big hurry to get to the promised land, right? When they were in the wilderness, their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. They didn't have to farm and grow their own food. They didn't have to labor. It was everything was taken care of for them. And just like the stories we see in the Gospels, when Jesus says, "Do you want to be well?" Some people would rather everything be taken care of for them rather than step out and be obedient. And we know that's true with when we look at the penal system. When you go to jail, you're not that everybody wants to be in jail, but some people would prefer to be in jail rather than go to work, right? Have to pay their bills, take care of their people, and whatever. And I'm not trying to demonize a people group here. Understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that's everybody. I'm saying, you know, that even if you're not in a jail cell in Macomb County or Oakland County, you still can be in a jail. Right. When you are involved with what we're seeing now with addiction and codependency and all that stuff, there's people in jail and they want people taking care of them. And they don't want to have to, you know, be responsible and take care of their families and take care. It's just easier just to, you know, check up. So we're learning, I think, in this hour, spirit-filled strategies to move people from bondage into liberty. And how many of you know, for those of us that have been around for a while, it is something that has to be learned by the Spirit, because it's not something that you can learn by black and white rules or legalism. Or sometimes God will have you do something that's extraordinary. He did it. He healed on the Sabbath. Now, that was a rule. You kept that rule. But there are times that, you know, God says, break out of that thing. And like, say, for instance, it's pretty much a policy. We don't, you know, hand money out to anybody, right, when they come. Because we know people will take advantage, whatever. And so that's pretty much our policy. But every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will say, I want you to do that. You can do it undercover, or whatever. I want you to walk over there and I want you to put gas in their tank or whatever. And I'm talking about people that we don't know. Our own, you know, we take care of our own families and our own people in the church and so on and so forth. But there are times when God tells you to do something almost, it seems, if you're not following your spirit, in opposition to what you know to be true. And see that some of that, just like those that were in Jesus' day, they added so many rules, 613 statutes to the Ten Commandments and the law that God gave, you know, in the Old Testament, right? And we can do that. We can add our own little rule keeping. Well, that person was ungrateful. They shouldn't have got food, or right, fill in the blank, you know. And it is not up to us to determine whether somebody is worthy or not. That's up to God. That's God's job. And if we are doing that, then we're being judgmental and critical and fault finding. And in Proverbs, it says that God hates fault finding. He hates it. And when it says God hates it, I should be shaking in my boots if I'm tempted to walk in that kind of spirit. And I'm not talking about discernment and being wise and having righteous judgment. I'm talking about labeling somebody and leaving them there without any kind of hope for redemption. And that is definitely not in concert with, you know, the Lord. So again, you know, in the wilderness, everything was taken care of. And at some point, as a young believer, you have to grow up and you have to start taking care of other things yourself, right? I mean, in the beginning, when you're first saved, I mean, really, you could do it. I think you could feel like you could conquer the world, right? You're so madly in love with Jesus, but then life interferes, right? And sometimes it overcomes the things that we should be practicing in the spirit, you know, just practical things. There's so much noise in our culture now, everywhere you go. And I don't mean like volume. I mean, like, there's so much clutter in the atmosphere. We have, you know, we are inundated with all kinds of information and all kinds of things, even good things, even biblical things. You know, I mean, I could go on my computer or whatever, and I can access any kind of teaching, any kind of topic, any kind of teacher or whatever, and forget the things that I need to be concentrating on, you know what I mean? And so, and that is really walking in the spirit. And like I've said so many times, you know, what Neil says is, you know, salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And I always say, you know, it takes a lifetime to give your life to Jesus. Every single day you have a choice to make. Are you going to do it? Sometimes you just automatically are on, you know, automatic, and you just go about your day and you go, oh, hey, I forgot this, Jesus. You know what I mean? I forgot to say even good morning. And, you know, what's your plan? You know, so we are always going through that reorientation. In the wilderness, you know, they had the cloud. It would be like air conditioning for us, you know, it's a blessing, you know. They didn't have to worry about snakes and scorpions and diseases. Nobody got sick, right? I mean, just think about it. That should have been a picture of what we look to in eternity, right? No more tears, no more disease, all that kind of stuff. And yet, they're not walking in that kind of reality, you know, and oftentimes we are challenged to walk in that reality too. And we don't. They didn't have to hunt. They didn't have to plant. They didn't, you know, when you think about what it takes to even in this day that Jesus was in, what it took to irrigate a land, dig, plow, oxen, all just your imagination could go crazy with how much labor it took. They didn't have to go under, you know, the melting sun, you know, because they had the cloud. But once they got to the promised land, things changed. And once we get to a certain point in the Lord, there's things that we are required to do, right? You know, they had to make their own shoes, probably. They had to weave their own clothing, which was not a small feat. You know, material was very, very laborious. And usually you had one, maybe two tunics, right? And then if you're walking in the reality of heaven, you know, you have one or two tunics, you're required to give the second one away. God says, you know, if somebody has a need, you give it. You know, how many times do I hold on to stuff, even practically speaking, in my own closet? Oh, I might be that size again. Oh, dear Jesus. You know, but, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, not happening. So, I mean, really, when you think about it, we know that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, right? And so instead of thinking like it was punitive, think about this and think about people that go on to be with Jesus. Moses, do you really want to keep leading these stubborn people? Moses, aren't you weary? Aren't you tired? Aren't you sick of being sick? Are you tired of listening to complaints? Are you discouraged? You know, this was a break for Moses to pass on the mantle. He's already older, you know? And I mean, think about it. He actually enters into the promised land at the Mount of Transfiguration. God himself hid Moses's body, right? And everything that God promised him was realized a long time later at the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, it's incredible. There are things that we face, you know, and you wonder, you know, like you guys know, I lost a friend last week, 40 years old. And there's no sense in it, you know. You lost your friend's daughter, you know, and you just go, God, I don't get it, you know. Earlier on, you know, when we were, man, it was so long ago, and one of our friends was in a car accident, and her and her baby were killed, and her son, 2 years old. Once he survived, and the driver, the grandma survived. And you think, why? You know, when you have those real situations, and when one of my friends was praying, like, why, Lord, why did this happen? You know, why did the baby have to die? Well, my friend who did die with her baby, she was pregnant. She lost like 30 pounds. And that baby was dead in her womb, and God breathed life into that baby so that she could have that child until God called her home. That's pretty cool. You know, God does every detail so perfectly. And you know what? I think we all are going to go to heaven and say, I got some questions for you, God. You know? It's not unbelief. It's just, I want to know. But sometimes we don't know until we are in the kingdom. Sometimes we find God's genius. You know, when an addict goes home to be with the Lord after he's been free just a short time, and you think, oh, their testimony is going to bring people to the Lord. And so, well, you know what? God called them home. Maybe they wouldn't have lasted. Maybe they would have gave in to the addiction again and destroyed their testimony. We don't know, but we have to just like, we have to like the spies. We have to believe in the best of God. We have to believe in the best of God and not what the devil tells us. Oh, if you eat of that tree, yeah, if we eat of that tree, which we ate of that tree, you know, back in the day, Adam and Eve. We would have lived in eternal damnation had the angel of the Lord not been placed at the garden in paradise, right? They all of humanity. So God made a way when people failed, and he made the ultimate way when Jesus came, right? So you know, just thinking about Moses and how this was a promotion rather than a punishment. Having that mindset will take you a long way in your walk with the Lord, right? I mean, just saying, God, you're God, I'm not, you know what you're doing, I don't understand it, but guess what? I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in a radical way. When everything around me says different, when all I see is looming giants, when all I see is the hard work I got to put in now, huh, now I got to labor under the sun. Now I got to dig the ground. Now I got to plant the seed. Now I got to water the seed. Now I got to watch it grow, right? I mean, now I got to, get on the loom and make my own garments. Now I got to go kill a calf so I can make leather for my shoes. Think about it. What we do as believers is really hard work. It's hard work what we do, but God is with us, and whatever it is that he calls us to do, and it ends up in a way that you didn't plan it, you have to trust him. You have to trust him because he knows what he's doing. And we have to count the cost, right? Just like when we go into the Gospels and we think about the times when Jesus says, do you want to be well with the withered hand or the blind man or, all kinds of different situations in our spirit, we have to say, yeah, I do want to be well. And you know what? I believe that in this hour, we're going to have people like the man of the tombs in our midst. And they're going to cry out for Jesus, even though they're demonized with a legion of demons, right? And we are going to have to facilitate what God does when he saves them from the grave, from the tomb, from their addiction, from all their trauma, from their pain, all that stuff, and bring healing and direction. And you know what? It would be so nice if that was the end of the story for us, but we are being called to a much more laborious work in this hour, right? And we're going to have to facilitate those like the man in the tombs, like the demon-possessed man, we're going to have to facilitate them returning to their families, getting healing in relationships, keeping them accountable, helping them with life skills. I mean, this, instead of, doing what Israel had to do, we're doing it, but it's a different kind of, it's a different kind of scenario in our day and time, right? So, Lord, give us the grace to go where we haven't gone before. Now, we've been hearing this message for a long time now from Pastor Oz, and you know what? It's like the time of waiting is over. We're in it now, guys. We're in it. We're going to keep going forward. And so, we got a lot of labor, but we got a incredible, overcoming, victorious, wonderful, loving Savior who is with us through it all. Amen.